Friends, this is the way of Christian ministry. God does incredible work in people through people. God can do incredible work in hundreds or thousands of people, and he can do it through you.
You're listening to Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gadsky, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today, we continue in our series in the book of 2 Corinthians called Perfect Power in Our Weakness. Today's message is Sufficiency in Ministry. Now, Pastor, in this portion of 2 Corinthians, Paul uses the word sufficient a lot. What does he mean by that?
I think sufficient has an element of competence to it, right? If you are sufficient for something, it means you're competent to do something or good enough to do something.
So with that in mind, how much does sufficiency and competence matter when someone's serving in church? I mean, if you love Jesus, isn't that enough?
You know, that is a hard question with a nuanced answer, because we recognize very clearly that we want to work hard for the Lord, and we want to work hard in continuing to gain skill in how we minister God's word to people. And at the same time, we recognize that our individual competencies are never going to be enough to change somebody's life, that God has to do something by the power of his Spirit through his word to do something that our competency in and of itself could never accomplish. And so, yeah, we want to be competent because we want to honor God in what we do in this life. And yes, we need to rely upon him because our competency is never going to be enough. His Spirit's got to do the work.
Well, we're going to hear about this in today's message from Dr. Nick Gadsky. Part one, it's called Sufficiency in Ministry.
It's a really hard thing to watch when somebody who thinks they can do something, but everybody else knows that they can't. It's hard to see. It really is. You've seen it. You've seen the person who thinks that they have what it takes, but in reality, they do not. And everybody knows it, except for them. This is the gal who is a good athlete and is heading down the ski slope at 50 miles an hour, ready to hit that huge jump right off the side of the trail with all of the confidence in the world, even though she's never done it before. But everybody who is on the chairlift is watching her and going, she's going to die. And sure enough, she hits the jump and her gear goes flying everywhere, and she experiences what all skiers know to be the true yard sale. Everybody knew it was going to happen except for her. Or perhaps this is the guy who has been promoted to that management position at work because the powers that be see something that they like in him from a distance, but they've never actually seen the guy in action. They don't know what everybody else knows. He may be smart, he may be confident, but he really doesn't know how to work with people. And so now that he's in this management position managing people, he's full of confidence, probably because somewhere back there he was given the esteemed honor of being the captain of his peewee football team, or maybe he received a really great communications degree from an esteemed university, and the guy thinks that he has what it takes, but wow, it's really sad to see when somebody thinks they're sufficient, but they really aren't. And as a result, they crash and burn. Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He was bringing to people throughout the known world a message of incredible freedom, of life-changing power, of significant demand. And some of the Corinthians were questioning his credentials to do so. They might be asking the question, is this one of those guys? Is this one of those guys that thinks he has what it takes? When all the while in reality, we all know that he doesn't. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he asks the question. He says, who is sufficient for these things? And Paul makes it a point then to address this kind of sufficiency. And he does so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And so I want to ask you to turn with me or follow along on the screen behind me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, this is what it says. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul asks the rhetorical question, are we beginning to commend ourselves to you again, or do we need a letter of recommendation? At a first glance, the idea of self-acclimation is rather distasteful to us because nobody likes somebody who boasts about themselves. Nobody likes somebody who says, upon meeting you for the first time, well, this is what I've accomplished over the last number of years. Nobody likes that person. However, in the ancient world, during a time when you couldn't just Google somebody and figure out where they've been and what they've done, where you couldn't just pick up the phone and call across the country to see where that person has succeeded or failed, a letter of recommendation or even an element of self-commendation was a much more common form of introduction when you were meeting people, especially meeting people to do something important. But Paul knows these people. He's been with them before. And so, in essence, what he's saying is, has our relationship deteriorated so much that I have to introduce myself to you again? We know each other. We've talked about the most important things. Has our relationship gotten to the point where we need to start all over again? I mean, it was a sad state of affairs. So skeptical were some of the apostle that now all the way into the third chapter, he's still defending himself and his motives. However, this type of self-commendation is not the type of reintroduction that you might think. Because in verse 2, he says to them that you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Any proof that Paul's work among them is the work of God is found in the Corinthians themselves. The best possible letter of recommendation is not for me to tell you about what I can do or not do or what I've done or not done. The best possible letter of recommendation that God is really doing something through this apostle Paul is to look at the people that he has been ministering to. People are the credentials. And their lives, he says, are to be known and read by everyone. Therefore, any question that they have about Paul's credentials would then naturally lead them to question their own existence as a community of God. I mean, if Paul is a false teacher and he was the one that formed them, then they're a false community, not really following the Lord. But that's not the case. Because despite their flaws, and there were many, the work of God was evident among these people, and it was powerful. Friends, this is the way of Christian ministry, all Christian ministry, not just ministry of the apostles, but this is the work of ministry that even you are involved in. Every Christian, God does incredible work in people through people. God can do incredible work in hundreds or thousands of people, and he can do it through you, each and every one of you. When you invest your time and effort and energy into men and women and boys and girls for their knowledge of and relationship with God through faith in Jesus, that leads to them following him with their lives, and you, as a result, find incredible joy and purpose and commendation that God gives. That type of commendation is better than anything else that you can receive in this life other than your own salvation. Why is that? Because when you read the New Testament and when you follow the Lord for any amount of time and you begin to serve him, even with a small level of consistency, a truth for reality emerges. And the truth is this: you begin to see that other than God himself and his glory, that the most important thing in this life is people. It's not stuff. It's not your bank account. It's people. It's not your idea of success. It's people. It's not your recreation. It's people. And it's not your reputation. It's people. People are what is most valuable to God. And people are what will give you the most joy as you serve God by investing in them. Now, that sounds pretty good. But why doesn't it feel that way to me? I mean, after all, if we all truly believe that, if it felt that way to us, then we would all be a lot more others-centered than we are. And most of us struggle with some level of self-centeredness. So why is that? Why doesn't it feel like people are going to give me the greatest joy as I invest in them? Because people are hard, man. People are really hard. Because when you invest in people, you can't control what might happen. And some of us have become very good at being able to control our environments and what does and doesn't happen to a certain extent. And furthermore, we live in a culture right now that wants results immediately for the things that we invest our time and energy into. But it's amazing how long it takes people to change. And so we're constantly let down. It doesn't feel like people are going to give me a great joy when I invest in them and I see no return on that investment. Sometimes for years, even. I think back to the time when I was in middle school or the beginning of high school, and I really cared the most about three things: basketball, girls, and my grades. And as a result, I was reasonably good at basketball, not very good with girls, and reasonably good with my grades. I didn't care a lot about my relationship with God, at least not yet. I went to church, part of a Christian family, went to Sunday school, went to youth group. And if you were to ask the number of Sunday school teachers over the course of my upbringing, if in real time they thought that was a good investment into me, or if you had asked my number of youth leaders over the course of my upbringing, if they saw evidence of God's work in my life, they probably would have said something like, "I don't know if that was a good investment of my time. I probably could have done something different. I'm not sure if it was worth it." Not knowing that years later, God would use the foundation that they laid to change my life as I became passionate about serving God by ministering to other people. And that story is not in any way, shape, or form unique with me. It's the story of many of you. It takes time. Some of you might feel today like, "I don't want to invest in people because it's too uncertain and I can't control the situation." Some of you say, "I don't want to invest in people because I'm not patient enough for the results." But if that's you, you need to know, if you are in that type of person living an incomplete Christian life where you are just receiving what other people minister to you, but not serving God by serving or investing in other people in ways that you are tangibly able to do so, if you want to live that kind of incomplete life, then you're going to miss out on the immense joy that comes from seeing a 20-year-old man in the baptismal reflecting upon his church family, his Sunday school teachers who said, I don't know if that kid's going to make it. But knowing that they had a part as he is faithful and passionately following Jesus today. You're going to miss out if you hear that testimony of joy of a marriage that is saved because you sat with that wife who was struggling and had coffee and encouraged her and reminded her of the truths of God and cried with her and prayed with her. And God used that to save that family. You're going to miss out at the expression of joy and confidence that somebody has in God because you walked with them through grief after they lost a loved one. Because people, other than God's glory, people are the most valuable thing to God. And so Paul says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. And some of you say, well, it sounds good and I understand the obstacles, but the biggest obstacle is this. I'm not sufficient for that kind of work. I mean, you're talking about life-changing, eternity-altering realities here. I'm not sufficient for that kind of work. I don't want to be like the guy that thinks he has it all together, but then everybody knows that's not the case. We'll return to that objection in a minute. But first, look with me at the letter of Jesus, verse 3. First, we saw Paul's letter of recommendation being people, and verse 3 points us to the letter of the Lord Jesus. It says this, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Paul is not the author of this letter of recommendation. He's merely the mailman. Jesus himself authors the change that happens in the lives of those people at Corinth and the lives of the people that you come in contact with today. And this letter has some defining characteristics about it. It is written by the Spirit of God, and it's written on the tablet, it says, of the human heart. Hundreds of years earlier, God wrote on some tablets. And the prophet Ezekiel foretold of a time when God would do through Jesus something that he had not done earlier. He would contrast the writing that God had done from tablets to the tablets of the heart. In the Old Testament law, we see that God wrote on stone tablets. Exodus chapter 31 tells us about this. In verse 18, it highlights this. It says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony. The tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. And the law of the Old Testament brought about an external change in the lives of people, but it could not bring about an internal change of the heart. Only God's Spirit can do that. And so Ezekiel prophesied about what would come. And this is what he said in Ezekiel 11:19. He said, I will give them, thus says the Lord, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And again in chapter 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A new heart. That's the promise of God. The biblical concept of the heart in the Old Testament, the heart is the place that expresses the core of who we are as a person. The heart is the place where desires and passions and deliberation all occur. To change a person, you had to change their heart. Imagine with me that you're out on a hike as This one author writes in a book that you're out on a hike on a beautiful spring day and you come across a creek and there's something wrong with this picture. You look at the creek and you notice that someone has dumped trash into the stream. And judging by some of the empty soda cans, this trash has been there a while and there's this ugly film that's over the top of the water. You can't just leave it as you found it because your conscience wouldn't allow you. And so you stoop down and you begin to gather the trash to clean it up. And it actually takes a lot longer than you thought. Several hours, in fact, before you begin to see the difference. And it's just amazing to you how much junk that there is there. You sit back, you rest for a moment, you realize that you're going to have to keep returning each day until this site is truly clean. But when you come back the next day, it's as if your work had been undone. In fact, there's more trash than there was before. It's like somehow the trash had bred overnight. And you think about the unlikelihood of somebody coming to this obscure spot and dumping their trash overnight in just a couple of hours that you had been absent. And so as you sit there and you think about how this is happening and what you're going to do, something doesn't smell quite right. So you begin to follow the creek upstream. And sure enough, you come to a place where somebody has dumped a bunch of garbage. And it's been there for years. It's emptying into the passing creek. Your cleaning job only opened up a gap for more stuff to fill. So you could go and clean every day. But if you want the creek to be clean, that means you need to go directly to the source and deal with what is there. And that's an apt picture of the heart. Because the way that we live, we can make a mess of things in a hurry through our sin. And then we can try and try and try to clean it up. We can convince ourselves to change our attitudes. We can constantly challenge our own motives. Our behavior can change for a while, but it doesn't last. Because all of those things, all those external things actually flow from the heart. And so if you want to be a different person, if you want to be a person with a genuine relationship with God, if you want to be a person who wants to do what God wants you to do instead of begrudgingly following the rules, you need a new heart. And that's exactly what God promises. In verses 4-6, Paul returns to the question of the day. Who is sufficient for such things? Who can create a new heart in somebody? Who can engage with a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in such a fashion that their life is so radically changed that a new heart comes out and their actions going forward are different? Who can make such a compelling letter of recommendation? Some of you might ask that question. I know I'm supposed to invest in people, but I'm not sufficient to do this type of thing in people's lives. And if you lack confidence to approach other people in that way, to accomplish that kind of thing, then you're right. And in fact, you join Paul in his lack of confidence to do that in and of himself. And it's interesting to note that because today we live in a culture with almost no lack of confidence. There are people everywhere that know what you should do or how you should do it, or they think they know even how you should think along the way. Writing in the Harvard Business Review, Thomas Chamorro Przmuzyk, who's a CEO and business professor, had some surprising conclusions about self-confidence and leadership. He says this. He says there's no bigger cliche in business psychology than the idea that high self-confidence is the key to career success. It's time to debunk this myth. In fact, he says, low self-confidence is more likely to make you successful. After many years of researching and consulting on talent, I've come to the conclusion that self-confidence is only helpful when it's low. Sure, extremely low self-confidence is not helpful. It inhibits performance by inducing fear, worry, and stress. It may drive people to give up sooner or later. But just low enough confidence can help you. Lower self-confidence makes you pay attention to negative feedback or be self-critical in a good way.
Thanks, Pastor. Now, in my life, I always assumed as I got older, things would slow down a bit. Life would get easier. As the kids grow up, less complicated. Boy, was I wrong. I feel like life gets more complicated and busier as each day passes. That's why I'm excited to offer you, and our team is excited to offer you, a wonderful resource. It's called Busy, a book by Ian Carmichael, Tackling the Problem of an Overloaded Christian Life. This book would be yours with a gift to Opening the Bible this month. Go to openingthebible.org to submit your gift today. Again, openingthebible.org. And with this book's help, you can see how adjustments in your spiritual life as you follow Jesus can help adjust the practical nature of the busyness in your life. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.